and verses 42 through 47. Lord, as the pages turn, I just ask that you'd help me this morning to speak clearly and in a way which benefits and edifies your church. May your Spirit enable me to be a blessing, and may the words of Scripture resonate in our hearts. May we hold them tight and center our lives around the truths found here. Bless the church, Father. Bless those who are struggling today. Thank you for those who've been able to join us again. We lift up, Lord, those who cannot be with us today or who are gathering at home. Bless them, Lord, and give them strength, for it's in the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. It says, and they, that's the church in Jerusalem, after they'd all gotten Jesus as their Savior and been baptized and seen the miracles, well, what happens next? It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to everybody as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. I'm just going to give you a little bit of a glimpse here into the world of a pastor, but this is every pastor's goal. This is what you really want. You want to see everybody loving reading their Bible and praying. And normally I don't get calls, Larry, where people are like, Pastor, I just wanted you to know that everyone in the church is being really nice to each other. You would not believe how compassionate everyone is being. So-and-so really hurt so-and-so's feelings, and then there was just this moment of forgiveness, and now they're going out to lunch. That never has happened to me, ever. I don't think I know a pastor that's got that phone call. Instead, you get the ones where like, well, I'm not talking to her anymore or ever again, and that sort of thing happens. So the idea of this, of Christian people gathering together, looking at the needs of each other and going out of their way to provide and to protect, of everyone going up to the temple for a worship service and then leaving the temple and going back to people's houses where they have supper together, they break bread. There's this concept of community and love of God. And if I had to call this something, I would call this revival. That's what this is. If you've ever heard that word, everyone ever been to a revival meeting? Like you could schedule it? If it was that easy, I'd be scheduling that all the time. Like, Sunday, I'd like 20 salvations. Let's schedule a couple baptisms in there. That would be really cool. It doesn't ever happen that way. And so when I read something like this, where I see the church really having a God experience, I have to ask myself, what is different about that to me? Am I experiencing God? Not in the same way. I don't necessarily want to come in here and see tongues of fire over everyone's head or have a tongues movement or miracles. All those things are wonderful, but they're not necessary. I'm not interested in repeating an event. I'm interested in our people knowing this God. What is God leading us to? And I'm afraid that for many people, they have summed up their Christian life, their relationship with God, under the heading, go to church. And that means experiencing God. Read your Bible, and that means experiencing God. Be a nice person. And that means experiencing God. And we have settled for scraps off the table when the Lord has spread the banquet before us, held out his hands and said, come and follow me. The book of Revelation says that he stands at the door and he knocks. And if you'll just open the door, he'll come in and he'll eat with you. That passage is not about getting saved. That's a passage to a church that seems to have left Jesus in the parking lot. I don't want that to be true of me, and I think you don't want that to be true of you. And so when I read something like this, I ask myself, Lord, what can I learn from this? What did they do that could help me draw closer to you as my Savior? And what I would like to do is go back and take a look at verse 42. Go ahead and take me up to the next slide. I know I said backwards, but it's really forwards for you guys. It's tricky, I know. If I am going to experience the will of God, and I hear that a lot, especially when I was a youth pastor. You get teenagers getting ready to go off to college, and everyone's, you know, asking, what is God's will for my life? You know, is it to go to this college or to that college? Should I marry this girl or that girl? Should I, it gets really weird, okay? Down to the point where people are like, is this the Lord's will that I have this hairstyle? And I think the Lord's just happy that you still have hair. And so when it comes right down to it, you know, the Lord is just, he's not being this vindictive, you know, this is the only thing that you can do, any variant here, and I'm mad at you. But I also think that God very much cares what we do with our lives. And if I'm going to experience God, I don't think that's just something that teenagers should be asking themselves when they start picking colleges or spouses. We as adults or as moms or as dads or as grandparents need to ask ourselves, what does God want from me? What should we as the church be accomplishing if we are to one day hear, well done, good and faithful servant? So if I want to seek the will of God, and I look in Scripture and I read a passage like Acts 2, so many people read Acts 2. And they see verse 42, which says, you know, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching and they were breaking bread together. And they read that and they think, isn't that nice? And then their eyes light up at verse 43, which says, miracles were happening. And they run right past verse 42 and camp out on the miracle. I want big stuff. I want shiny things. I want the newest, the coolest, the fanciest. Tell me that I want a miracle in my life. I want to hear from God. And I find it's interesting when I then take people the Bible, which is the word of God, they say, no, not that word of God, a different word of God. And you got to ask yourself, well, if God already wrote you this giant book and you don't care to read it, why do you expect him to tell you something new? You got to, I don't know if any other husbands are in this way, but you ever get that moment where you realize you've missed a part of the conversation that was important? Yeah, just me and Dan. I understand. It happens occasionally. It has happened where I realize I'm in trouble and I don't know why. Something has been said, a response was needed, something should have been done here, and it does you no good at this point to just start a new conversation. To say, all right, I realize I've been ignoring you, but now let's talk about what I want to talk about. That is not a good way for peace in the relationship between you and your spouse. You need to make things right and then push on that way. And so for me as a Christian, if I want to have a working, deep, passionate relationship with God where I know what God wants, that does not happen by the pursuit of miracles. That happens by the pursuit of a relationship. And so if I was to give advice to the church, it would be this: if you want to know the will of God, seek a relationship, not a revelation. Do not set your goal to achieve this big, giant, new thing, but instead pursue God. I want to know the person of God. If you're in a relationship with somebody because of what they can give you, it's a pretty sad relationship. Now, can there be gifts exchanged between those people? Yes, but if the love is missing, it's a sad thing. And I'm afraid that many people, especially Christian people, have misunderstood the purpose of the miraculous in Scripture. It isn't there just as a way of God just sending, you know, I just like to do random acts of kindness and goodness. They occur on purpose and for a purpose. And so for me, living my life as a dad, as a husband, as a father, as a pastor, I want God to be pleased with me. And I do not gauge that based on how often does the miraculous happen in my life. I gauge that based on how is my relationship with Jesus. If you're not sure how your relationship is with Jesus, start praying. You'll find out pretty quick. Do you ever have that moment where you run out of things to say after like a very short period of time? And it gets very awkward very quickly. If you're experiencing that, I would suggest you probably don't know him very well. You're struggling holding a conversation because there's an awkwardness or a distance between the two of you. If your goal is to use God to experience miracles, I would expect you to be disappointed. The Lord is not mocked. Now, can God do miracles? Sure, anytime he takes a fancy to it. Can you be a non-holy person and experience God's miraculous goodness in your life? Absolutely. But if we're talking about developing a relationship with God, it doesn't begin with the miraculous. It begins with the basics. And that basics is a love for one another, communication with one another, a desire to be around one another. When I started dating my wife, I was in college, which meant I was living mostly off of ramen noodles, okay? So there wasn't a whole lot of money floating around out there. And I remember one of the things that we used to do was we would just go for a walk. It's a real cheap date. It's not something that really is an expensive thing to do, so long as you know you have a general direction. There was a pond. We used to go walk around the pond and then back up to the dorm. But for me, that was an exciting thing because this person was willing to walk with me. Now, imagine I sold that as a vacation. Like, here's the vacation, right? You would not believe the activities we have. We have a pond that you can walk around. You think, well, a lot of places have a pond that you can walk around. Like, it's not the pond that made that activity special. It was the person that I was walking with. I like to go on walks even today with my son, Patrick. He's really into the Pokemon thing right now. I don't understand it at all. Apparently there are monsters that I can't see floating around in the internet. And it's really interesting. But we'll go for a walk, and he'll be talking to me about something. I barely understand any other word that's coming out of his mouth, but I love how excited he is. And he loves that Dad is semi-listening and going on a walk with him. It's not about the activity, it is about the person that I am with. The same must be true in our lives if we are to develop a relationship to experience God. It isn't about what happens, it's about the person that you're with. Even if you did experience something miraculous, but you did not have a real love relationship with God, I would ask, what would be the point of it? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Would you get a cool story for parties? Sure. Would people think that you're a real godly person? I bet they would. But ultimately, our opinions don't count. One day you will stand before the throne of God and lock eyes with your Maker. You do not want to hear, "Depart from me, worker of iniquity. I never knew you." So stop and seek the Lord. That doesn't mean seek the miraculous. Seek the Lord, the person of God. Look at verse 42. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Where do you find the apostles' teaching? It's in the Bible. That's what it is. Now, they had like one up on you, right? They could actually go here, you know, the apostles' teaching. You got stuck with me, and we're reading the book together. That's what it is. Can you imagine this for a moment, okay? How many disciples are there? 12-ish. You know, Judas did the whole, you know, betrayal thing. They replaced him pretty quick with Matthias. People argue about whether Paul, it doesn't really matter in the end of it, but they would go up to the temple and they would worship together, and probably what happened in Jerusalem, because you have a church of thousands and thousands and thousands of people, what house are they all going to fit in? Kelly, if I called you and said, listen, I got about 4,000 people that are coming over, do you mind? Larry's like, bring them on. And Kelly's like, no. No, I'm not doing that. That's a huge deal. I'm not even sure like we could fit him at the football field. Like this, that's not something that just shows up and everyone can hit. This is the days before sound equipment. Probably what happened is those 12 apostles went to different parts of the city or different parts of the temple, and the people split up to listen. And then after they listened to the teachings of the apostles and they worshiped together, they went home, and guess what they did? They broke bread together and they talked about what they had just heard taught by the apostle. There was this sense of community and family that was centered around the idea of Scripture and hearing the words of God. When I say hearing the words of God, I want you to understand what I'm saying. I'm not talking about voices in the sky or dreams in the night. Is it possible that God speaks that way? Sure, he's done it before. Is it common? No. How has God spoken to his church? Well, for sure, it rests in your hands, the word of God. You want to hear the voice of God? It's not an if, and, or maybe. It's right there in your hands. Let it wash over your mind. I love tea. Tea should have lots and lots of sugar, right? Praise the Lord, glory, hallelujah. I like sweet tea. My wife and I argue about it. Kip, she likes tea that's sweet, almost to the point where you just barely notice it's sweet. I like sweet tea to the point where there's chunks of sugar still floating around in there. Right? It's reached maximum sugar load. That's the kind of sweet tea that I like. And we go rounds about this. But the way that you make tea is you just let the water and the tea bag hang out. By being in each other's presence, by intimately being connected with each other, the tea begins to change the water into a glorious, beautiful thing. We could heat it up and go coffee, like if that's more your thing. But the idea is the same. If I want my life to begin to change from water, and I know my God, remember what he did with the wine? He looked at the water and said, water be wine, and bada boom, bada bing. That's what it was. The Lord is able to do this, but we have to seek out the time to spend with each other. It's the same with a walk. Remember, you're going on a walk, either with your son or your grandkid or your girlfriend or your whoever it is, and you're out for a walk. The point isn't just to go on the walk. The point is to spend time with that person. When you're reading Scripture, what exactly are you doing? Because if you're reading just to gain facts, or you're treating the Bible like it's some giant textbook, and that's the goal, I'm just going to read to understand, or worse yet, you know, I read one chapter a day, that's what I do, and I read it, I'm reading it, I'm at the end of the chapter, close the book, thank you God for being God, now I'm going to go off and live my life the way I live my life. That's fantastic, and you accomplished about nothing. But if you read the Bible, and you sit down and you say, Lord, love you, I want to hear from you, and you think of those words as truly what they are, you are doing something differently than the average bear. You're letting it change who and what you are. Even if you don't understand what you're reading, it's still good. It helps. It begins to soothe the mind, the heart, the body. There is power in the words of Scripture. Read and understand, because the Scripture is not just a book from which to be learned from. It is the mysteries of God given to a thoughtless people. Make time for it. Imagine if I showed up for that walk with my significant other, right? I got Aaron here, and I'm saying, all right, honey, I'm so glad you wanted to walk with me. I've got 5 minutes, right? So then I've got other important things to be doing, but I want you to know how important you are to me, so I'm going to start going on a walk with you. And you start, and then you're on your walk with your significant other, and you get almost down to the pond, and almost down to the pond you see a couple of your friends or a couple doing something that's really interesting to you, and you wander away from the person you've been on the walk with, and you gravitate towards this other group. Eventually, she continues on her walk, and you have left it all together. Let me ask you, have you ever sat down to pray to God and wound up thinking about Reds baseball? You ever sat down and started praying to God, and then at some point, you're not really sure when it happened, but you stopped praying and just started thinking about other stuff? No? Liars. Do you ever think about what that looks like from a spiritual perspective? I mean, you got to make time for it, or it won't happen. You need to seek a relationship, and a relationship is built by small moments over a long period of time. Don't seek the miraculous. Seek a relationship. The next thing that they did is they fellowshipped and they broke bread together. If we're seeking the will of God, I think we need to embrace community, not isolation. The Christian life was never intended to be lived in isolation. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread. Many people think of Christianity as like a solo sport, right? It's like tennis, when it's really not at all like tennis. It's not like golf. It's like a team thing. We together are intended to serve the Lord. The Christian, and I want you to be very clear here, if you're a Christian, can you have a relationship with God on your own? Yeah, yes, absolutely you can. But when the Christian seeks out others, lives for others, listens to others, serves others, you're going to find something wonderful happens, and that is that that relationship that you had with your Father is multiplied exponentially by the goodness of others' faiths. We are not called to meditate in a cave until we die, seeking some miraculous event. We are called to one another. My buddy Jacob Kessling, pastor down at Community Church, he calls them the one another's. How can you one another in isolation? Well, you can't very well. Does the Bible really care if you're one anothering? Well, it turns out, yeah, it does. It absolutely does. We are called to love one another, pray for one another, support one another, listen to one another, submit to one another, serve one another, forgive one another. But if you're a church of one, you're missing a part of what God intended you to do. You are going to find that iron sharpens what? Iron. Part of your job in coming to be part of a community is not just to get something, but it is to give something. This isn't a show that we put on so that everyone can go home and think, I think I had a God experience today. That's great. I want you to have lots of God experiences, but the whole point of this is for that to happen, for the families to assemble, love one another, serve one another. That's what Tim was talking about today. We need help in the nursery. Will you serve that way? We need others to care for and protect and lift up others. Are you willing to seek out the good, not of self, but of real human beings? I find it's much easier for me to love starving orphans overseas than it is for me to love my neighbors. Do you find that? You ever see those commercials come on TV? The worst ones, I think, are the ones like that show you all the sad puppies. Here's Fluffy. He has no home. I don't know where Fluffy is. That's probably like 10-year-old stock footage or whatever. But every time I watch that, I think, I got room for one more dog. I don't like cats, but I'll take that cat. You watch that, and there's this emotional reaction. I'm not talking about trying to stir up artificially an emotional reaction. I'm talking about the church of God. Do you remember what they did? When they were experiencing revival, how did it manifest? It manifested, yes, in a love for God's word, but it also manifested in the gathering of God's people. It doesn't happen in isolation. It happens in community. One of the marks of a spirit-filled church is a commitment to community. They read Scripture together. They discuss its meaning together. That's what they did. They went to the temple, they heard the teachings, they worshiped the Lord together, and then they went and gathered. Many of you guys have started going to small groups, and one of the things that I keep hearing consistently from those people is, isn't it interesting how when we discuss it together, you see things differently than when you read it on your own? Isn't it interesting that God actually uses other people besides you? That you may not be the only important person in the room, but that actually God may have called you to be an instrumental part of blessing the other people who are here and the other people who couldn't gather, but you are the bridge that will connect the Word of God to their lives. Yes, the church should be reading the Scriptures in community, discussing these things in community. But it shouldn't all be Bible stuff either. Look, I'm as big a Bible geek as anybody. The conversation typically revolves around something to do with the Bible. We got into it yesterday at men's prayer breakfast. We were talking about the cool of the day, like the wind. I love doing that kind of thing and just total Bible geek out. Is it important for Christians to also just have cookout? To also just have love for one another? Yeah, it absolutely is essential for us to connect with one another. They celebrated their lives together, weddings, funerals, but also the little things. You got that job. You got a new roof. Is that a new car? I like that dress. Where are you going to eat? Sought ways to connect with one another. Because when the Spirit of God is filling the heart of a Christian, this is an interesting fact, and I want you to hear it. The heart of God is for other people. Did you know that? God loves sinners. That'd be you and me. And so when you are filled with the love of God, guess what will happen to you? You also will start loving on other people. This is a sign of how close you are to the Lord. So if you're looking at your life and you're thinking, I really don't care about people at all. Look, I'm an introvert. I'm captain of the club. I am totally fine. If God said, John, I need you to move in that cave and just be there. Here's a library of books and a lock on the door. I could go a very long time, provided they brought me food. I do love to eat. But if you find in yourself only self, be aware that that's a danger. We should not be selfish, but we should be loving of one another. Be aware of this danger. Because when the heart is filled with the Spirit of God, it will result in a love for one another. It says that they broke bread together. This can mean communion. They opened their homes to one another. Again, where could you go to take communion? 4,000 people going to take communion. Do you know how many little squares of bread it would take for us to have communion for 4,000 plus people? I mean, how many bottles of grape juice does it take for that to happen? That's a lot. And where are we going to get all those little plastic cups? That's what I want to know. Oh, man. For us, we gather the first Sunday of every month. We do. And what we do is we come to one table as one body, the families of the Stillwater community. We assemble together and we pray. We confess our sins together and we sing together and we remember the shed blood of Jesus together. Let me ask you, if you're not going to church, where are you taking communion? When did you last take communion? Together, there is an element that is missing in isolation. I remember the first time that we had communion over Facebook. Do you guys remember that? The whole COVID thing had just started. It's one of the most awkward things I've ever done, ever. Somebody wrote me later, and like, I didn't have any grape juice, so we had, you know, Doritos and Mountain Dew. You know, they made do with what was there. And I thought, well, probably not going to do that in church next Sunday, but that's interesting. Well, that's what you got. That's what you got. But there was this moment where I remember I was sitting in the kitchen all alone, looking at a screen and hoping there were other people out there also doing this with me. And I took the elements, and I just prayed. And I remember missing this so badly. Because that's part of what God designed us to do. Rejoice in the goodness that God has brought to you. And recognize that even going to the baseball game together is the service of God. I think one of the best Sundays that I've had here was when we had the ice cream social. You guys remember that? We had the baptisms and stuff outside. But I don't know who it was, but somebody in here makes the Frosties for Wendy's because it tasted exactly like the Frosty from Wendy's. And I remember thinking, who is this person? Where did this come from? There was this, and I'm going around to other people, try that. It's a silly little thing, but there's joy in it. I think the church needs a lot more joy. Let us rejoice in the goodness of God together and be what God has made us to be. Breaking bread means more than just the obedience of communion. Which is more meaningful? And I'm not trying to belittle my job here, but I preach all the time. How many sermons have you sat through? Like more than five? You've probably heard like six maybe. Okay. Yeah, you've heard a lot of sermons. And I try to do a real good job. And I try to do a great job and present this in an entertaining way, in a way that you can get. But I'm going to tell you right now that if one of the other families in here were to seek you out after the service and just pour into you and say, I want to buy you guys dinner, or I want you to come to my house, or I want your kids to come swim in our pool, or we're going to do this, and they seek you out and they make you feel special and they ask you how you're doing with your faith, that's going to be a greater impact than what I'm accomplishing right now from the pulpit. Because it's intimate. Because it's one-on-one. Because it you can't just hide in the pew. Because I'm going to tell you right now, from up here, Treva, they all look okay, don't they? I mean, they do. They look all right. They've got their, you know, fancy clothes on. Somebody said I was in casual Sunday today. I thought I looked pretty good until Pam dumped water all over me. She said, yeah, you're dressing down today. I thought, okay, come on. Come on, Pam. Thought you were going to get away with it, weren't you? Hey, what are you guys going to buy with all that money you got now? Like more fishing lures or like two rods or something like that. That's cool. Yeah, I tell you, they won a fishing tournament, so that's why I'm teasing them. But listen, if you're not having fun, you're doing this wrong. From the pulpit, it's easy to look out there and assume that everyone has their act together. But the reality of the situation is not a single one of us has our act together. My wife is in West Virginia today. She went down to visit my niece, had her birthday, and they're visiting my sister-in-law and things. And I realize it is a good thing I am not a bachelor, because I have a lot of cleaning to do before Aaron gets home. Aaron, if you're watching this, the house looks great. And I haven't let anyone in the house. It's all fantastic. Listen, we're not what we appear to be. What if someone in this room was bearing a deep hurt? Would you know about it? Or would you just expect them to carry it in isolation? You've got to really get to know someone sometimes before they're willing to open up to you. This isn't just a one-time thing. This is a habit that you make of loving one another. What that looks like, I don't know. But God will lead you if you're listening. And that's my last point. Listen eagerly to what is being said, not to what you want to hear. The last thing that they did, they gathered together, they broke bread together, they fellowshiped together, they read and talked about the scriptures together, and the last thing it says they did is they prayed. Most ancient prayers, most of the prayer life of the ancient church was scripture. Did you know that? They read scripture to God. Or they hid it in their heart. They might not sin against him, and they offered that up to the Lord as a prayer. In our culture, we're more freestyle. Right? You just kind of make it up as you go. Did you ever run out of things to say pretty quickly? I do this even to people that I love. Aaron called me last night. John, how are things? How was your day? What's the answer, guys? Fine. What'd you do? Work. Did you? She goes on for like a half an hour about the party, the meatballs at the party, the food at the party, how Patrick interacted with all the kids. So what's going on at home? Nothing. It's not that I don't care. It's that, what do you want from me? I don't know what to say. I don't have anything. That's what I had to say. Sometimes I need a bit of help. So sometimes I do offer God up very short prayers. How was your day, Lord? No, no, I'm grouchy. Nope. And I just offer that up to him. That's what he gets because that's what's here. And I give that to him. But there are also times where when I know I am going to be short-winded, I take the word of God and I give it back to him. The Lord is my shepherd. I will not want. And I begin just to take the lines of scripture and lay them out like boards to walk on as I cross this path, as I seek the Lord. You say, John, that sounds like it might take time. Yeah. Let's go back to that relationship idea earlier. Do you remember when you were on the phone with her, with him? Did it matter if you scheduled time to talk to them? It did. Like, if you didn't have time to talk to her, odds of you getting date number two is pretty slim. The other day, Patrick, I tried to not let it hurt my feelings, but it did. Talking to him, he's on the phone. I want to know all about what he did today. What cartoons did you watch? You know, how was Papaw? Did you chase the dog around? What was going on? And the whole time, Aaron's like, here, talk to your dad on the phone. And he doesn't want to talk on the phone. He wants to chase his cousin around the room. And I completely understand it. If I was a little kid, I would want to chase my cousin around the room. But as the dad on the other end of the phone, there was this little bit of feeling of, I'm not as important as that. Apparently, I'm the only one in here who has, you know, importance issues. Sometimes I think we treat God poorly because we do not make time to spend with him. If you want to experience God, you got to make time for it. The morel mushrooms are coming up. Do you know where you find them? You guys are not telling. That's exactly where you find them, yeah. You find them when you go look for them. I mean, every once in a while, you may stumble across one or a couple of them. But people go look for them. You're going to spend all that money on lures, right? The whole point of it is to find fish. How often do you fish in the parking lot out here? Never. It's surprising, actually, yeah. No, you don't. You got to go seek these things. Listen, if you're looking for God, he's not hiding from you. But you've got to pursue him down the paths that he's prepared for you. Listen to what he's saying. Prayer is powerful, no doubt about it. It's a way of expressing our heart, our will, our words to God. But you got to ask yourself, doesn't God already know your heart, your will, your words? Are you filling God in on anything? Lord, you would not believe what she said to me. The Lord said, you should have heard what she thought about you. That was the edited version. I'll tell you, this sort of thing happens, but somehow we think that when we're talking to God, we're filling him in on things. One of the greatest powers of prayer is not that it changes God, but that it changes us. It isn't always about getting something or giving something. What you're doing is you're opening dialogue between yourself and the Lord. God begins to direct our hearts into sync with his will. This is why when Jesus is in the garden, what was his prayer? Lord, this is what I want. If there's any other way to do this, let's go that way. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine. What a great ending to put on our prayers. Lord, this is what I want. But if this is not your will, Lord, help me desire your path. You see the difference in the two? I hope so. Our goal is not to convince God to take our advice, but to become in line with his thinking. To pray, our Father, you who are in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, like we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We have some music here to end our time of worship today. And for those of you who are really worried about me, Erin is on her way home as we speak, so I only have to survive a couple more hours, but there is some cleaning in the near future. I'll talk to you guys later. God bless.